Well, I spent this last week with Pastor Aaron and Wes at our denominational annual gathering. Sounds amazing, right? Sounds so fun. We were in Colorado at a gathering called General Assembly, which means that I spent the last week in the company of 1,000 other pastors and church leaders. And even though I was there, and we all were there to trust in the Lord, I am always tempted in places like that to trust in myself. It's a strange paradox. When I'm in places where the intent is to trust in the Lord, I am somehow most tempted to trust in myself. Because at these events, pastors are sharing amazing stories about their ministries. They're sharing inspiring ideas. And my inner critic starts to go on overload. And it starts to ask, am I smart enough? Am I wise enough? Am I good enough? We don't have to be a pastor at a pastor conference to experience this, do we? It's the human condition. So that the author, David Zoll, he says, quote, listen carefully enough and you'll hear that word enough everywhere. Especially when it comes to the anxiety, loneliness, exhaustion, and division that plague our moment in such tragic proportions, enough. You'll hear people scrambling to be successful enough, happy enough, thin enough, wealthy enough, influential enough, desirable enough. And he goes on to say something really profound, quote, we believe instinctually that were we to reach some benchmark in our minds, then value, vindication, and love would be ours. That if we got enough, we would be enough. And it strikes me that this question, am I enough, is a question of trust. Because when I ask, am I smart enough, I am trusting in my intellect to be okay. When I ask anxiously, am I good enough, in that moment, I am trusting in my behavior to be okay. The enough question is a trust question. And it strikes me that when I'm in an assembly of 1,000 other pastors and I say, am I wise enough? Am I theologically robust enough? Am I cool and relevant enough? Am I faithful enough? All of those questions are rooted in a problem, which is this. I am trusting in myself. I'm trusting in myself, so no wonder those questions are so binding in my heart and my mind. And so in these moments, we can all say with our lips, my trust is in the Lord, but with our hearts, my trust is in us. Well, we're journeying through the Gospel of Luke as a church in our passage this morning. We heard it in our liturgy. We heard it read this morning by Catherine. It starts in verse 9 of Luke 18. If you have a Bible, you can open it. I'll put the passages on the screen as well. If you look with me at verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some who what? Trusted in themselves. That they were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. And so here are some folks in Jesus' day who were very religious on the outside. They were righteous in their own estimation. But on the inside was a heart that trusted in themselves. So with their lips, I trust in God. With their heart, I trust in myself. They had what I'm going to call the rest of our morning religious pride. And at the end of this verse, we actually see that religious pride is not harmless, but it's incredibly harmful for a couple reasons. First, it harms our relationship to others. Verse 9 shows how religious pride fuels contempt for other people. I'm reminded of the marriage therapist John Gottman, who compares contempt to sulfuric acid in a relationship. Gottman can predict divorce with stunning accuracy. I think 94% of people come into his office. The secret? Look for subtle contempt in the marriage. And like acid, it will dissolve the relationship. And if it can destroy our most cherished relationship like a marriage, it can destroy every relationship. Yeah. Our friendships, our neighborhoods, our cities, our country, even our churches, religious pride is harmful to our relationships because it fuels contempt. This idea that you are above somebody else. Inherently. Sometimes it's described as disgust towards the other. Not what you're doing disgusts me, but you disgust me. Now, religious pride fuels contempt. And religious pride, by the way, can look very churchy, and it can look very not churchy. It's just thinking, I am better than you by what I do and what I do. And this religious pride also does harm to our relationship to God, ironically, because it's so proud in our religious behavior, but it actually damages our relationship to God because it's fueled by what? Self-trust. And our hearts are designed by God to trust in Him. But when we trust in ourselves, we are replaying the Garden of Eden, the fall. Our parents who decided to trust in themselves instead of trusting God, and in so doing, experience the sulfuric acid of religious pride, breaking your relationship with God. Religious pride is not harmless. It's very acidic. We could call it a sickness that needs healing. And in this passage, Jesus is the healer. But he heals this sickness in a surprising way, just like we saw last week. He doesn't yell at us. He doesn't exorcise our religious pride like a demon. Instead, he tells a story for us to ponder. A story. And that's because stories get into our bloodstream. And religious pride exists in our heart. So Jesus speaks to the heart. And we're going to explore the story together. But the way I want to frame this story is by saying this. This story that Jesus tells us shows us a mirror to our religious pride. And it also shows us a door to what I'm calling gospel healing. And so first, the story that Jesus tells is a mirror to each of us. To spot our own religious pride. And so look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Think going up as in going up in elevation as the temple was high on a mountain, and one Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed like this: God, I thank you. It's a good start. Thank you. Eucharisto. And it goes off the rails a little bit. I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortionate, unjust, adulterous. And then you can imagine him looking at the tax collector in the distance and saying, well, even like this tax collector. You don't know tax collectors in Jesus' day were his thoughts. They were understood to be unjust, extortionists. Just like this Pharisee. Then he goes on to list who he is. I fast twice a week and give tithe all over. So Jesus tells a story to us as a mirror to our soul,
so that we can actually spot religious pride lurking in our own hearts. So in two ways. One way to spot religious pride lurking in our own heart is to pay attention to the times that we look down on other people. Like this Pharisee. It is so common, I think, to find our equilibrium, to find our identity even, by looking down on other people. In other words, to find moral high ground. To think about the things that we are good at, that we are comfortable with, and thereby look down on everybody else who is not like us, or not like our children. Often we compare ourselves to others who struggle in ways that we do not. So it's just a good question, and we'll ask it right now. Who do I look down on? What name, what person, or what people come to mind when we think this question? Who do I typically look down? This story is a mirror to help us discover the religious pride that can be working inside of our hearts. So we can look down on others, but another way to spot religious pride is to notice how we look up to ourselves. This Pharisee starts his prayer with thanksgiving, which I said before is a great start. It's always good to start your prayers with thanking God. But the rest of the prayer, did you notice, is about himself. The original Greek of verse 11 actually can say, the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. Or to himself. Our translation on the screen says, by himself. But many scholars think that the accurate translation here is that this Pharisee was actually praying about himself and praying to himself in a way. Friends, we laugh at that a little bit, but isn't that so true in our time of prayer? Sometimes we can approach God like a job interview. And we tell God about what's going well. You know? We tell God about our achievements. We're scared maybe to be honest with God. I mean, this is so true. Now. We're scared to just be brutally honest with our with like unvarnished language about how we're doing. Why are we doing that? It must be because we're approaching God like a job interview, afraid that he's going to not hire us for his kingdom. Or to demote us. So this story of the Pharisee can be a mirror to these moments of religious pride in our own hearts, where we are centering ourselves even before God. The other day, I didn't have time to look in the mirror when I was getting ready. I just ran my hands through my hair quickly. I used actually the dim reflection of the TV. That was my mirror for the night. And then I finally, like, later, looked into a bathroom mirror, I was like, kind of like appalled at what I had done. Turns out my hair was sticking out in all kinds of different places that I just couldn't see. And this is how religious pride often works. We don't see ourselves unless we look at a perfect mirror, and that's what Jesus holds for us. This story can show us where religious pride lurks in our soul. It causes us to ask these questions. Where have I looked down on others this week? We might look down on others who we think are wrong, and that might indicate a heart that is proud of their intellect. We might look down on those who are messy, both physically messy or perhaps morally messy. And that might reveal a heart that is proud of our tidiness and our moral tidiness. Who do you look down on? You might expose a heart that is proud. We can also ask, where have I looked up to myself this week? We are trained by culture to focus on our strengths, and that's good. And our victories, amen, that's awesome. But when is the last time that we shared with God or another person our weakness? This mirror is challenging. It reveals our religious pride. But I also think it occurs to me that this mirror that Jesus is lifting might be comfort to many of you, especially if you are a victim of religious pride. Somebody, you've been on the receiving end, perhaps, of the contempt that Jesus speaks of. I don't know, maybe on this Father's Day, you've been on the receiving end of your own father's contempt. Or maybe another Christian's contempt. And it's been in Jesus' name. Maybe today, this morning, you just need to see that Jesus is disturbed by the same thing in you. And that can be a comfort. I once had a professor who said, righteousness is always beautiful. Self-righteousness is beautiful. And Jesus, friends, is righteous. And that's why he's so attractive and so inviting. And maybe Jesus is inviting you this morning to see the difference between someone who is self-righteous, who has contempt for you, and Jesus, who is righteous. The mirror of religious pride. This story, though, functions in another way. It's a door. It's a door to gospel humility. He doesn't just leave us exposed to our own religious pride. He invites us into gospel humility. Take a look. The story continues with a tax collector standing far off, who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. And I love it. The writer, Eugene Peterson, he translates beating his breast to putting his hands on his face, because that's what beating his breast would mean in those days. Sort of go like this. Saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus gives some commentary on what's going on. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The one who expressed his need for mercy and forgiveness. For everyone who exalts himself in religious pride will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, gospel humility, will be exalted. And so this tax collector is our teacher. He's a door to gospel humility. He shows us, in other words, how to enter the house of God. That's very much what's happening. These two men are walking to the temple, which is God's house. And Jesus is telling us the way that we walk to God's house is to walk through the door of humility. How do you walk through this door? Well, I want to suggest two things. Number one, you look down to the ground. The tax collector, you notice, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he looks down. And notice, when he looks down, he sees the ground, not other people. This is a great difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee looks down and sees people because of his imaginary moral climate. The tax collector, when he looks down, he's on the dirt, like every other people. I've been told that humility comes from the same word as humus, which means dirt. And so to be humble, to have humility, is to simply be standing on the ground. It's not self-hatred. It's knowing your need. If you want to enter into God's house, Jesus is saying you must walk on the same ground as everybody. Second, to enter this door of humility, we have to look to God's forgiveness. This is key. I mentioned Eugene Peterson earlier. He paraphrases verse 13 this way. Meanwhile, the tax man, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God give mercy, forgive me a sinner. And so this man did not bring his accomplishments to God. He brought his hunger and his thirst. He brought his need for forgiveness. It's scholars teach me that the word "be merciful," this appeal, "be merciful," comes from the Greek word for the mercy seat in the temple. Hebrews 9, verse 5 says, quote, "Above the box in the Holy of Holies were the glorious winged creatures spreading their wings over the place where sins are forgiven, the mercy seat." The mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. And every Israelite knew it's the only place where sins are forgiven with the blood of a yearly sacrifice. And we know that the one who's telling this story, Jesus, is walking to this temple, to this house, even as he tells this story, to be this sacrifice, to offer this forgiveness. But to receive this forgiveness, we have to learn from the tax collector. Notice he doesn't approach God like the job interview with his list of accomplishments at all. He simply approaches God with empty hands. He simply approaches God with his need and with the ways in which he has failed to love God and others, his sin. And Jesus says, it's that needy one who goes home justified. Justification, it helps me to think about the opposite of what justification is, to understand the word justified. It's a word that means the opposite of condemnation. So Jesus is saying the one who goes home from the house of God without condemnation is not the one who pleaded his achievements, but exactly the opposite, the one who pleaded his need. And that is the gospel, friends. That is the good news of Jesus. That he invites you to be forgiven simply by appealing to his mercy and by laying hold of him with your desperate need. Acts 13:39 says, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. How many sins? Every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. You want to be justified, friends? You want to be justified. How are you justified? Jesus Christ. Jesus tells you. You drop everything. And you come to Jesus with your opinions. We were just in an Airbnb while we were at this meeting. And every Airbnb host, if you've been to one of these, they have house rules listed. And you have to do these things or don't do these things in order for your rating, your Airbnb rating, to stay okay. You'll get a bad score. If you break the rules enough or maybe egregiously enough, you'll get kicked out of their house. It says often, remember, this is not your house. On the listing. It just strikes me that this is so often how we view the house of God, isn't it? An Airbnb with lots of rules. We've got our 5-star rating and we want to keep 5 stars, 4.5 is okay, 5 would be better. But we don't want to do something so egregious that God will just simply kick us out of his house. That's how we approach his house. But this tax collector instructs me differently. That's how powerful the story is. This tax collector instructs me that God's house is not an Airbnb, where if you break a house rule, you'll be kicked out. It's better to think of God's house as a hospital. This week, Glenn Packing, the author and leader, says the church needs to stop acting like a hotel and start acting like a hospital. We could say, the church needs to stop acting like an Airbnb and start acting like a hospital. Because this tax collector reveals that God's house is where we bring our sickness, is where we bring our need, is where we bring our brokenness. And think about it. The only way you get kicked out of a hospital is by pretending you're totally healthy. They're going to say, we don't need you anymore. Go on home. And that's how upside down God's kingdom is. We admit our need, and that gains us a peace. So, friends, Jesus holds the mirror to our religious pride, but he opens the door of gospel humility. And I want to ask you this morning, are you walking through that door? Are you walking through that door this morning? Those who go low, Jesus says, will be lifted. Those who ask for forgiveness will be forgiven. Those who come hungry and thirsty will eat like kings and queens. This is the grace of Jesus. Because Jesus, after all, lived for us. He died on the cross for all of our sin. He was raised for us. He was ascended for us. He will return for us. And so, if we come into God's house appealing for all the things that we have done, we are in a way saying to Jesus, no, thank you. I'm okay. I've got this. But when we let go and relax into all that Jesus has done for us, we feast. A number of years ago, I was talking to someone about membership in the church. And I asked them a pointed question that I was asked once when I was joining a church. And it was this. When you get to heaven, and God asks you, why should I let you in? You've heard this before. What will you say? And I asked this question to this person, and they pointed to an imaginary Jesus and said, I'm with him. I'm with him. That's gospel humility. I'm with that. We can go the route of religious pride, and we can oscillate between hatred of others and hatred of ourselves, because everything is based on what we do and don't do. Or we can go the restful route of gospel humility and simply say, I am with Jesus. Which are you this morning? Which are you this morning? Let's pray, Lord. Make us like the tax collector. What a thing to say. Lord, we believe that you are inviting us to a humility that is impossible apart from your Spirit. And so we ask for the work of that of your Spirit now. Some of us in this room have been saying the right things our whole life. And if we're honest, maybe we're realizing for the first time that we have also been trusting in ourselves. Would you release that trust in ourselves, and would you place it on Jesus? We cry out, have mercy on me, the sick. And would you receive this as you promise here in the Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen.